We have been on a very long journey. We started this journey on August 4th of last year is when we began the book of Matthew. And we are now finally finishing up the book of Matthew. Granted, we took a couple of breaks in between to do other sermons, but we are now in Matthew chapter 28. That is the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, and it's the last chapter of that book, Matthew 28. If you hit the book of Mark, you've gone too far, turn around and go left. And you will find Matthew 28 as we talk about the resurrection. Again, I will give you the notes. I'm going to be giving you PowerPoint just for quick reference so we don't have to flip our Bibles all over the place. I encourage you if you want to write these notes down so that you can have them at a later time. So let's dive right into it. This is what we normally do. Let's go into it. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, that whole first day business, that's important because a big, huge switch happened back when Jesus came back from the dead. It was probably one of the biggest social switches that has ever taken place, and that was the day of worship was changed. Up until that point, the day of worship was always on the Sabbath day, which was a Saturday. All of a sudden, it got switched to a Sunday. What in the world could be so big and so important to cause people who had been worshiping one way for 2,000 years to all of a sudden change? It would be as if I decided and declared that, yes, no longer will Searchlight Ministries meet on Sunday morning. I like Tuesday. And we all switched. I'm sure we would have a big drop in attendance, but people would think I'm crazy because even in today's context, worship normally takes place on a Sunday morning. That's important. It had to have been something big to make the switch. And what was it that took place? Well, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, people ask all the time, why did the angel come and roll back the stone? And most people think, because Jesus was locked up and he needed a way out. People still think that. I was surprised because for this past Friday, for a Good Friday service, since we didn't have one, my wife and I just decided to watch The Passion of the Christ. We figured it'd be better than anything we could put on. And so we decided to watch it, and sure enough, I didn't catch it the first time I saw that movie. But it happened there too. The death and everything's done, and it fades to dark, and all of a sudden you hear this big rumbling sound and these rock, and this rock rolls away, the light comes shining in, and there's Jesus. And it hit me. I'm like, wait a second. The angel didn't roll back the stone like Jesus was. You know, I'm just sitting here waiting. Come on. Come on. Oh, there we go. Thank you. No, he had already left. The only reason why you would roll back the stone is for proof that he's not in it. This is also the reason why it was so important that he was buried in this tomb. We are told it was from a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. If you were a common criminal, you'd be thrown in a common grave. Hard to prove a resurrection that way. But if you have him being laid in a tomb recorded by all four gospel writers, that now you can prove he's no longer there, he's gone. A lot of theories to explain, and I'll hit some of those as we go along. So the angel rolls away the stone and sat on it. His appearance was as like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I think that's funny. The alive guards shook like dead men, and the dead man is now alive. I just thought that was interesting. So the angel says, you know what, can I pause here? I also want to make sure, because sometimes when you talk about the resurrection, when you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record slightly different events. So I don't want to get hung up on who was there, how many angels were there, was there an earthquake that rolled the stone, did the angel move the stone, you know, did they come to anoint, did they come not to it? You can harmonize them if you want. The thing to do with the Gospels, though, is take it from that person's point of view and try and understand what he's communicating about the resurrection. So I throw that out for you because some people get caught up on, well, I thought there was two angels. Well, yes, there could have been two angels. This is all being described a huge event, and it could have taken place over several hours, half a day. So people would have seen different things. So don't get hung up on that. Okay. So the angel said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Where in the world did Jesus ever claim that he was going to come back from the dead? Well, I'm really glad you asked me that question, Matthew chapter 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day rise again to life. He also said in Matthew 17, they will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised to life, and the disciples were filled with grief, which is, you know, tells you what they were focusing on. They were focusing on the death and not the resurrection. Matthew 20, and we'll turn him over to the Gentiles, be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day he will be raised to life. And then also, he indirectly hints at this with Matthew 12, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that's going to be it. He's going to come back to life. I would have loved to have heard the conversation between Joseph of Arimathea when he goes to Pilate and asks for the body. It's not recorded in Scripture, but I'm sure it had to have taken place. Joseph goes up to Pilate and says, hey, I need the body of Jesus to lay in the tomb. And Pilate says, well, why in the world would you waste a tomb on someone like that? And I'm hoping Joseph said something to the tune of, that's okay, I'm only going to need it for the weekend. I don't know. I know he didn't say that. I'm such a heretic. But anyway, Jesus made several claims about him coming back to life. And again, isn't it interesting that the disciples aren't the one thinking about it? All the enemies are, the women are, but the disciples aren't. Go figure. Come and see the place where he lay. That's big. Christianity is not a secret society. You can investigate these claims all you want. We invite people to investigate the claims of Christianity. There's no secret brotherhood, no special handshake. If you advance in the ranks, yeah, you might end up becoming a pastor, but that could be detrimental. Better to just investigate this stuff yourself. There's no secret stuff. Anyone can come and see the place, see the empty tomb. That's the claim that every Christian makes. We believe that the tomb is empty. Inviting to everyone. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. I'd have been like, ah! Don't you glad I'm not the Savior? Because that would have been really, ah! Ah! You know, I'd have chased down, ah! No, he comes up and it's really interesting. The Greek word that's used there is a word, it's called kairete. And that would be a normal, everyday greeting. If I was a Jew and I met you back in those days and we came up to say hello, I would say kairete, you would say kairete back. In our vernacular, it'd be like, hey, how you doing? That would be what Jesus is doing. I just love it. It's so understated. Now, very interesting, though, is what does kairete actually mean? I remember reading that. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. And I went back and I found a couple other places where kairete was used. And, oh, that means greetings. Oh, that's really fun. And then I said, but I wonder what the word actually means. So I did some more study and I decided to pick out some scripture passages that have the exact same word, the exact same form. Yeah, why don't you tell me what kairete means based on these passages? Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven from the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Whoever, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. I will say it again, and I will say it again. Rejoice. I have another one. Yes. Be joyful always. Finally, 1 Peter, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So, based on those scripture passages, the word kairete, greetings, actually means rejoice. I think that's kind of cool. I mean, that's a wonderful double entendre. Jesus shows up, he's all, rejoice. That's huge. That is what Easter is really all about. It is about rejoicing of what actually took place. Oh, man, I love it. Go, Jesus. Go, Jesus. Rejoice, he said. So write that in. I cross it out. You know, I don't have a problem crossing out words. But it was a standard greeting. But it really meant rejoice, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. I love it, clasped his feet. And when they reached out, you know, they kind of evaporated. His feet kind of smoky was the way, and they couldn't cry. No, he had real feet. He had real hands, real flesh, real bones. He actually ate, he actually drank, but he could pass through walls. Now that's a cool trick. And I can't wait to do that. That's going to happen to us someday. If we have the faith relationship with God, we will be able to do the same thing. Move over, David Copperfield. This is going to be wonderful. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my cowardly, sniveling disciples to go to... Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Wouldn't you have done that? You got deserted. You're sacrificed on a cross, handed over in a trial that was completely illegal, and every single one of your guys left you. Your friends. You all know how that feels. We've all been abandoned. We've all had people betray us and backstab us. And isn't it interesting that even at that point, Jesus says, brothers. Maybe you feel that same way. Maybe you feel that you have betrayed and left God and left Christ. And I apologize for all those pastors that stood up there and hammered you all the livelong day, browbeating you back in, and making sure you felt all the pain and guilt and suffering so that we could make sure that you were a true Christian. Jesus never does that. All he says is, go tell my brothers. They are my brothers. They always will be my brothers because I died for them and I've come back to life. I love it. Go, Jesus. The guards report. This is unique to the Gospel of Matthew. No one else records this. You can ask the question, how did we find out about this information? It only really could have come from two sources. Either the guards themselves, or the people that they reported to, which was the Sanhedrin, the elders. I have a theory, I'll tell you that in a moment. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Of course, I asked, what happened to the other guards? Death. Yeah. Now, we don't know what happened to the other guards because if you were guarding a dead man and the dead man came back to life and you were unable to stop this dead man from coming back to life, no matter how hard you tried, and angels and earthquakes and rocks rolling by themselves, I'm still confident that you would have been executed because you failed at your post. So I don't know if some of these guards, I think they just ran. I think some of the guards just left. What is interesting is the guards went to the chief priests and the elders. That's not who they were responsible to. They were responsible to the Roman government. I think they knew that these guys were devious and scheming because they knew that they were going to have a plan. So they didn't even go to their superior officers. They go back to the council that requested them in the first place. And I tell you, that would have freaked me out. Have you ever done that? Stolen candy bar and your mom drags you back to the, you know, guy at 7-Eleven and says, tell me this guy you stole from him. I'm so sorry. It's hard. Or you break your neighbor's window and, you know, your mom drags you back. So you have to apologize. You know, these guys are going back to the people that requested this guard and had to confess, we lost the body. Yeah, they weren't called on to do much, but they didn't do it anyway. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. First of all, if this is the chief priests and the elders, I'm dying to find out who is there. Because we know two of the elders. We know two of the people of the Sanhedrin simply because they were friendly to Christianity. Two people were Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. That's right. Both of those were on the council. We think they weren't present at the time that Jesus was sentenced to death. But I wonder if they were here at this point. Maybe that's how we found out this report. was through these two guys. What happened last night when you guys were sleeping? Do you have any idea? I have no clue. I was asleep. Don't you love this report? Just tell them that in the middle of the night, the disciples came and stole the body while you were sleeping. Now, while we were sleeping, the disciples came and stole. Did you see that actually? No, but we were asleep. But we know what happened. I love it. They're totally contradictory. And of course, I don't know which is worse. If I were these guys, I don't think I would have bought into it. Wait a second. You're telling us to spread the rumor that we were asleep. And we lost the body. Yeah, that's embarrassing. That's horrible. I think the truth would have been better. I think he just came back from the dead. I think he's alive. And I think he's walking around. That's what I think. I would have known. I think because I would be too chicken. I'd be too embarrassed. Hey, Brutus, what happened last night? Well, the disciples came and, yeah, they were these 11 scared guys. And they're just fishermen. They really don't know how to fight. And there was a whole Roman cohort there. So probably somewhere around maybe 30, 50 guards. And they kind of overpowered it. Oh, no, no, that's right. No, they didn't overpower us. We were sleeping. All of us were sleeping. And we all fell asleep, and this rock moved. It was a big rock, but it was very quiet. It was a stealth rock, and it rolled out of the way, and the disciples came in, stole the body, and after they did that, they took off his clothes and folded them neatly. They had to have some women with them, because guys would be like, oh, whatever, throw my laundry. No, they're folded. The women had to be there, because that was the only way to do it. And then they didn't move the rock, and then we woke up, and he was gone. Forget about it. I'd be like, dude, he came back to life. Yeah, and it's surprising that they weren't put to death, because they should have been. Now again, the punishment for losing a criminal is if you fall asleep during the watch. Who came back to life? Oh, good. All right. I love it. Yeah, these guys, and you know what they used to do? Just a quick little, it's a historical fact. If you fell asleep on your watch, you know what your commanding officer would do? He would show up. I don't know, do they still do this in the military? I have no clue. They'd come and light their clothes on fire. You know, talk about a code red, you know. Tom Cruise would not get these guys off. I mean, it's bad news. So these guys, I don't know. But that's the story they come up with, and that's happened ever since. There's lots of explanations to why the tomb is still empty. The problem is, the tomb is still empty. He didn't faint. How could you faint on a cross, have all those wounds, roll back a stone, fight back a guard, and then outrun your disciples and show up and they think you've actually been resurrected from the dead? They would look at you with all your wounds and go, oh my gosh, we need to get you to a doctor fast. Disciples couldn't steal it. They couldn't overpower the guards. The guards would never have fallen asleep. Where were they hiding? They were in the upper room. They weren't thinking about this kind of stuff. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. Everyone knew what tomb it was. If you weren't sure what tomb it was, go to the tomb that has the guards. Yeah, it's pretty easy to find. Tomb is empty. There is no other explanation. If you wish to believe one of these other explanations, it will take a tremendous amount of faith. More faith than I got. To me, the natural, logical explanation, though crazy, though ludicrous, he's alive. Now, if we had just the empty tomb, I don't know if Christianity would be as strong as it is today. Because let's face it, that's just circumstantial evidence, right? But I think the fact that Jesus appeared, I think that's the most important part of this whole story. The fact that he shows up. God is not going to sit back and let you live your life and base your life and base your faith on circumstantial evidence. He's going to show up directly and verify. When he showed up to the Marys, when he shows up to the disciples, when he shows himself to 500 people on a mountaintop, this was all verification. The tomb is empty. There was no mess up. I'm alive. That's important. Our faith is not based on an empty tomb. It's based upon a risen Savior. That struck me. I've always talked about the empty tomb and how important it was. That's good. Yeah, you have to have that. But he's alive, and he can verify himself anytime he wants. He verified it for them over and over and over again. The only explanation. Verse 14. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. I don't know how, but apparently the governor, Pilate, didn't care or didn't know, or it is a theory, Pilate became a believer. It's a theory. Can't verify it, and I'm probably wrong. But so the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. That's embarrassing. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And it still happens today. The world is being bribed, I'm part of that, into not accepting this fact. And there are times when the world will ask you to give up this faith for whatever reason. Fame, glory, money, sex, you name it. The bribery still takes place, but it never erases the fact that Jesus is alive. Don't feel embarrassed, because sometimes the truth is stranger than the fiction that you would come up with. The Great Commission. This is also unique. There's some parallel passages that kind of go along with it, but we're not too sure if it's, you know, we just know that this took place right at the end here. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. We have no record of that. But apparently before he died or after he was resurrected, he told some people to go tell the disciples to go meet him at a certain mountain. We don't even know what mountain this is at, but there is later on, it's talked about a mountain where 500 people saw Jesus at the same time. And no group hallucination going on here. They saw him. Yeah. And so they're at this mountain. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Yeah, I guess that's one way you can translate it. You want to know another way you can translate it? Just cross out the word some. Does that change it? Just a little bit? Does that bring you comfort? Listen, this is how it really could be read. In fact, most linguists, most scholars, when they study this, say that this is how it actually should be translated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but doubted. And these are the disciples. They saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. They drank with him. And they worshipped him. Sometimes they doubted. All right, that helps me out, because I think we all go through that. Maybe you're going through that now. Or maybe you're someone who is not a part of the Christian faith and you're like, I could never become a Christian because I don't have enough faith. I'd be doubting the whole time. Welcome to the club. Here we are. They worshipped, but they doubted. They didn't have all the answers. I don't think the disciples were completely theologically correct in everything. I think they were making mistakes all over the place. But that's who God wanted to use. Wanted to use those people. Because that's when the message really gets out. It's not with people like me. I'd be too worried about what I'd say and if I could say things perfectly theologically correct. No. It's when others go out. You might not have it all right. You may even have that lingering, nagging voice in your head saying, are you sure this stuff is right? Maybe it's wrong. Maybe you're living a lie. And if that's you, then you must be a disciple. Because that's what happened to these people. Is this the only gospel to record these doubting people? Thankfully not, or else I'd be on thin ground. So yes, I am telling you there are other scripture passages where it's found out. What scripture passages are those? I'm glad you asked me. Luke 24, he said to them, this is Jesus physically with the disciples, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? He was right there. What could you not doubt? He's right there. He's alive. But they doubted. Oh, this and this is, I think, the reason why. Here we go. This is huge. And while they still did not believe it because of what? Joy and amazement. I think that sometimes happens. Because this is the greatest piece of news out there. It is the most amazing piece of news. That someone died. No. Everyone dies. You're going to die. Jesus died. That's not the miracle. Miracle is he came back to life. And if we put our faith in him, though we doubt, though we have problems, though we don't get it right all the time, though it might just amaze us and overjoy us, and we still might not even fully understand and comprehend it, we can still be a part of that faith, and we will also rise again. That's the promise for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that all I got? I think that's all I got. Yeah. That gives me great comfort, and I hope that gives you comfort too. Don't think that you have to have all the answers before becoming a Christian. No. In fact, if you have all the answers, don't join my church, because then I can't out-talk you. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, you won't need a church. If you have all the answers, you won't need a church, and you won't need a God. If our God is so small that you can understand him, I don't want him. That's not a big enough God for me. This God is huge and does amazing things. And I don't understand it completely. All right. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." There's that whole Trinity thing again. If you figured out the Trinity, set an appointment with me, because I haven't figured it out myself, and I will need to your valuable insight in that. I don't understand it. Did you? $1 Million Baby? Isn't that great? I love that, you know. Who's seen $1 Million Baby? Oh, only a handful of you. Now, it's a sad, depressing thing. Yeah, you're going to cry and everything. But I love it because Clint Eastwood has these talks with his pastor, with his priest. He's a Roman Catholic, yeah. And he goes and he shows up, and the priest is walking by, and he sees Clint Eastwood. He's like, "Oh, great!" And so Clint Eastwood comes up and he goes, "Father, I just I got some. I don't understand this Trinity thing. Now, how many gods are there?" And he goes, "We've been over this. There's one God." Well, then what's the Son? That's the manifestation of God. Well, and what about the Spirit? Well, that's the love of God. Well, there's three gods. No, there's one God. There's three persons. Oh, Father, what about? He just and he says, I have these questions. And then of course the Father responds with an expletive, and I busted a gut with that. So, "You're a freaking heathen." What did he? Isn't that what he said? He used a different word than freaking. Can I put this on the CD? Is that allowed? I don't know. Yeah, if you figure out the Trinity, come let me know, because I haven't figured it out, neither has Clint Eastwood. What do I want to tell you about this passage? Two things. First of all, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That's my job, that's your job. Please understand, it does not say go and make perfect people, go and make people that have all knowledge, go and make it so that everyone understands everything about Christianity. My job is not to make you perfect in your knowledge. My job is to make you learners. I am supposed to inspire in you a hunger and a thirst to want to understand more. That's why I don't give you all the answers. Mainly because I don't have the answers myself, but also because I need you to chew on this stuff. You need to have this. You need to struggle with this material yourself. If I give you all the answers, then it's no big deal. Then you're just believing in something that I believe in. No, I want you to struggle with it. Take some time and look at it. Try and understand it. Try and wrap your head around it. You'll grow in that. My job is not to make perfect people. My job is to make disciples. Go and make learners. Oh, there's three things. Also, who is allowed to baptize? Oh, only disciples. No, yeah. This is the command given to everyone. If this was a command only given to disciples, only to the professional clergy, then you guys would never have to share your faith with anyone. Isn't that great? No, that's your charge as well. You gonna throw a tomato at me? Come on now. Yeah, that's right. Anyone can baptize. Finally, verse 20. You gotta love it. Matthew has written an amazing gospel that talks about an amazing God and what happened. And what is the last thing that he records? "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." That's not entirely accurate. There is one place he is not, and that is in a rock tomb, buried and dead. It's the one place he's not. But wherever you go, he will go as well, because that's his love for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Matthew and for the chance to study it and grow, the chance to struggle and to doubt, and the chance to try and chew on this and understand it. I thank you that we are disciples, just learning, just growing, and that you still call us to be a part of your band, a part of your brethren, part of your holy people. And I thank you that Jesus is alive. I thank you that his claims were not false, because we are in desperate need of someone to bring us back to you. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us through his death, but so importantly, through coming back to life. May it never be a cliche. May it never become boring. May it never fail to evoke an emotion in us of exactly what length you went to find us, to rescue us, and then to ultimately constantly be with us. And I praise you that churches all across America are celebrating this exact same fact. May none of this glory be laid at any of our feet, but may we instead clasp the feet of Jesus and worship him with all of our heart. Let us go today, Lord, with joy and celebration. Let us enjoy our family and our friends and the food that we'll be eating, the weather that we'll be celebrating. And let us have some fun, looking for some eggs, sharing some baskets. But ultimately, let this always be a reminder that your Son is alive, and we are the beneficiaries of that fact, that we now have eternal life secured for us. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.